Good morning, ladies. I hope you all got enough sleep. Never? Who knows? Well, thank you, Tamia, for that outstanding introduction. I know it's not easy to get up here and say coherent words and sentences, but thank you for trying. I hope I can do the same. And thank you so much to Southeast here, the ladies and the men, for giving me and my sister this opportunity. I really don't want to say my opinions and my words. I want to say God's opinion, well, God's words. And I want to, there's so many times that I prayed that I would be doing that in this lesson. So let's just slide right on into it. And just for your information, I did not, if you would ask me 4 years ago if I would be here in Texas, engaged to a preacher and speaking at a ladies' day here, I would have said you're crazy. I had no clue I was going to end up like this. All I can say about that, though, is that when you pray for growth and change, the Lord can make that happen. Okay, all right. I'm going to grab my clicker. Okay, so what is the ebb of self-encouragement? That sounds like a term that probably is too long and nobody's ever heard of before. So an ebb, if you've never heard, ebb and flow, ebb is the movement of the water out back to the sea or to the ocean. So water flows onto the shore and ebbs back out into the ocean. So that is what an ebb is. So. Okay. And what is encouragement? So we all have to start with English because that's the language most of us here speak. Merriam-Webster Dictionary, that one defines it as to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. This is similar to the definition we find in the Bible using the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew English lexicon of the Old Testament. So, too far. Nope. Okay, yes. So it's to make strong, to make firm, and to restore to strength, or to withstand and to hold strongly with. So any way you can make something stronger is what it means to encourage, according to the Bible definition in Hebrew. And that word is chazak. That's a hard word for me to say, but chazak. So one example of this kind of encouragement is in 1 Samuel 30, chapter 30, verses 1 through 20. And here we find a story about King David, and he's in a very tough situation. While he and his men were away, the Amalekites came in, and they took their wives, including David's two wives at the time. They took their daughters, and they took their sons. And they burned the whole city to the ground. Whew, that's a lot to happen in one day, and a lot to lose in one day. In verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." It doesn't seem like, so far, the story is going to have a happy ending at this point, but let's read the rest of verse 6. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He used the Lord to encourage himself. And as we read on to verse 20, we'll see the results of that. What happens when you encourage yourself in the Lord God? Well, for David, this is what it meant. He had the strength to take action. And with the Lord's guidance, he even gained back all and recovered all that they lost. Every wife, every son, every daughter. And not only did he recover everything that they had lost, but he even gained back flocks and herds of cattle, and the people named it David's spoil. He was so successful. They called what he won back, plus the more, David's spoil. So David really must have known the secret sauce when it comes to encouraging himself, because he didn't just muster up enough strength to get himself out of sorrow. He mustered up enough strength to defeat an entire army with a bunch of soldiers that weren't too happy with him. He made himself strong. He restored himself to firmness. He withstanded through the Lord. So, all that to say, the ebb of self-encouragement, here we go, is when one pours strength into oneself. And we find in the Bible that you do that using the Lord. Okay, there's another Bible account of a man that had every reason to be encouraged and yet was the exact opposite. Let's look at his story and see how he found true encouragement. He was the third king and final king of the United Kingdom of Israel before it split into two. He was the wisest man on the planet at the time because he asked God for wisdom and God gave it to him. He was very, very, very rich. Very rich. Due to his vast wisdom, he became the wealthiest man on earth at the time, wowing even the Queen of Sheba, who was extremely wealthy for her time. He was, how do I put this? His wealth was 666 kickers of gold annually, according to 1 Kings 10, 14 through 29, which makes his net worth today, back in 2018 when this was put together, about $2.3 trillion. Imagine how much that would be today with the inflation. And that's according to Beyond Billions by David Roy Newby. Due to his insurmountable wealth and wisdom, he found favor and respect of the people throughout many kingdoms. And also due to his wealth, he was able to acquire anything he wanted, including 700 wives and 300 concubines. I know we don't look too favorably on that for obvious reasons. Okay. And each of these women, he wasn't just out to get women for women, but each of these women he acquired helped him establish political connections with their origin countries throughout the world, which gained him great power. So it was a political move, each concubine, each wife he took, plus I'm sure other benefits. His name was Solomon, and he was the son of King David. That's a heavy honor to live up to. A man after God's own heart, David was named. Imagine being the son of that man. And he, by all earthly standards, had everything and every success. However, Solomon put his hope in his wisdom, his wealth, his pleasure, his power, and his legacy. But pursuing all of these, even to the fullest, to the max, turned him to despair. He was discouraged. And he felt hopeless and like it was all done in vain, meaning for nothing. Let's see what he says in Ecclesiastes 12, 8. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, he says in Ecclesiastes, knowing that all of these pursuits leave you feeling empty, makes a person very discouraged. However, he became encouraged when he found the one thing in life, that makes man whole. Let's find out what that is, because we won't have to go through everything he went through to find out, because he wrote it here for us. God wrote it here for us. Can we read that together? On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Why would he say that? Let's find out why. Why would that be man's all? So let's go into an analysis. I like analysis mode. Why did Solomon come to the conclusion that being truly whole and encouragement are found only through fearing God and keeping his commandments? Because keeping God's commandments puts you in friendship with God. All right, okay, fine. That's according to John 15:14 and according to 1 John 1:5-8. The first scripture says, I'll just read it for you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's God speaking. And 1 John 5:1-8 says, we have fellowship with him and one another if we walk in the light. So remember, ladies, walk in the light so you can have more unity with each other and with God. We cannot call ourselves a friend of God when we are sinning. Okay, moving on. More analysis. Question 2. But what does being a friend of God have to do with encouraging ourselves? Answer. God's character is the most encouraging entity of all. Putting your hope in anything or anyone else leads to discouragement. And I'm sure you've all put your hope in something and been let down, right? Someone. Some job, some degree, some friendship. You were let down, weren't you? Therefore, being a friend of God equals being encouraged. Oh, nope, that's too far. Proverbs 25:19 is where we find this, and Psalms 37:23-24. Okay, now it's time for us to find out what Solomon found. What Solomon found. What is it about God that is so encouraging for us? Let's find out. God's characteristics and how they help us ebb into self-encouragement. So his characteristics are what encourage us. Let's find out what they are. God is fair, and he's not forceful. Let me reflect on something real quick. Think of your favorite teacher back in elementary, middle, college, high school, wherever you want to go, grad school, I don't know. Think about your school days. You can usually recall very quickly a teacher that you had that you respected amongst all of the others. Your favorite teacher, probably. Usually, they never pushed anyone unless they deserved it. And you also never felt forced to like them or the subject that they were teaching. It just happened naturally. Teachers with characteristics like these were encouraging enough to get us to like learning. And like your favorite teacher, God is fair and God is just. All right, let's explain. Let's find out where in the scriptures he is just and what kind of justice. Oh, okay. God is perfectly just. God sees all. In Proverbs 5:21, I have it all written up here, most of the scriptures, so you don't have to go there because we're going to have to run through this real quick. For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. A judge that can see everything wouldn't need witnesses to testify, since he's already seen who committed the crime. next. God knows all. 1 John 3:20, he knows everything. Everything. A judge who knows everything wouldn't need any evidence because he already knows what the evidence would prove. God is all-powerful. In Psalms 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that pleases him. In Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. And Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. A judge who is more powerful than anyone else would not be scared of what the guilty party would do if his sentence was a punishment. He's not afraid of the crime committers. He has no reason to be. God cannot do wrong. Wow. Do you know anybody in this world that can't do wrong? Even your dog. You tell him to sit, what does he do? He goes to take a nap. Your best friend? Can your best friend do wrong? Can your husband do wrong? Can your children do wrong? Guess what? God cannot do wrong. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalms 11:7 is another reference, as well as Psalms 146:6-8, Isaiah 5:16, and Psalms 10:14, in case you needed more information about how he is perfect and how he cannot do any wrong. A judge that cannot commit a wrong wouldn't lie, wouldn't cheat, wouldn't steal, or be bribed. I wish we had more of those in this country, or any country. Next. Oh, we've moved on. God will reward or punish all of us for our deeds on Judgment Day. Ooh, that doesn't sound like fun. How is that encouraging? Let's find out. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. A judge with this quality would not let a crime go unpunished or a deed go unrewarded, a good deed. Also, he will not make you pay for anyone else's crimes except your own. Have you ever had a boss that just let somebody, like one of your coworkers, get away with everything? Didn't you end up resenting that boss? God doesn't let people get away with things, including us, and he doesn't let any deed go unpunished. The only way those bad deeds can be taken away from you is through Jesus' blood. But still, it was paid. Your crimes were paid. Okay, conclusion of justice. Oh wait, one more. God is not biased. Romans 2:11, for God shows no partiality. A judge who is not biased will not treat any one person better or worse than any other, but will deal with them solely based on their deeds. No, I messed up. Okay, yeah. So knowing all these things, how encouraging is it to know that God is our judge instead of an imperfect person? However, there's no point in having a judge or a trial if we don't have the freedom to make our own decisions, which leads to the next part. No. Act like you saw nothing. I don't know how I got that far. Perfect, okay. You saw nothing. So, explanation of God's free will. It's a gift. God never forces us to choose him or his ways. even if they're what's best for us. God gave us free will. Isaiah 55, 7, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. Do you hear how many times he said let? It was two, just in like two sentences. Why would the Lord plead with evildoers to turn to the Lord and forsake their wicked ways if they didn't have the ability to decide to change? Don't let anyone tell you that you don't have free will. Don't let anyone tell you that you were cornered into doing something. It's your choice. And God gave you that choice. Exercise it freely. Hopefully to do good things. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This verse shows that God will not make us do what he says is right. If he did, then the devil wouldn't waste his time trying to tempt us with what is wrong. It is apparent that free will is a human characteristic that God created us with, because what would be the point of tempting someone to do something if they didn't have the choice to give in to the temptation? Clearly, he lets us face temptations, but not anything more than what we can individually handle, which is a very encouraging thought. There's no temptation to sin that you cannot withstand, because he gives us a way to overcome it every single time. With the Lord, you are stronger than what you feel and what you think. Find the way out of sin. It's always there because God provided it for you. So we should be encouraged that we are not created by a dictator that wanted nothing but insincere, fake obedience, but for us to choose to love and obey him willingly. So let's apply these to ourselves. I have a little method sheet up here. So how do we encourage ourselves using justice? Like God is fair to us, let's be fair to ourselves. Try to see yourself through God's eyes. His word is compared to a mirror in which you can see yourself and fix whatever is going on with your face, your appearance, your hair. And we find that in James 1, 22 through 25. You wouldn't just let yourself walk around with your hair doing crazy things if you saw how bad it looked in the reflection, would you? Or if you had makeup smeared all the way up to here, you wouldn't just leave it like that. So why are you leaving your inward person like that? The Bible is our mirror, because it is God's word. Okay, let's be realistic about where we can improve and where we're doing okay. And just like you would with a child, reward yourself when you make a good decision, and when you don't, remind yourself of the negative consequences so that you might see the importance of making a better decision the next time. Sometimes we have to treat ourselves like a child, right? I want this, I want that. Well, guess what? This is what's good for you, and this is what you're going to do. We have to replace bad behaviors with ones that please you and please God, so you don't slip back into the bad behaviors. And why is that important? Well, if you don't replace a bad behavior, you get bored from not doing that bad behavior, or you get antsy or something. And so you kind of have to replace it and put something in its place, so that way you're not just sitting around waiting for temptation to strike. You got to be busy doing something that pleases the Lord and something that you like too, so that way you're not struggling doing the new thing you've chosen to do. Okay, the method for encouraging ourselves using God's characteristic of giving free will. So like God treats us, treat yourself as one that has free moral agency. Take encouragement in the idea that you always have a choice. Although coercion does exist, no one can force you to do or say anything. That is up to you. And today in this world, we are forced into a lot of things, they're trying to force us into a lot of things, and we don't have to do those things. Don't let them. God is the only one that decides what's right and wrong. So with that, you get to choose the consequences that you want by choosing the decisions that you make. This seems scary because we all have made a bad choice here and there, or maybe more than here and there. And trusting in our own knowledge is not always a good idea, but we should take comfort in the fact that if we choose God's way, we are his friend, and only his friends will get to rest in eternal joy with him for eternity. And his ways are proven. He's our creator. He knows what's best for us, and he wants what's best for us. So why would he make us do things that didn't make sense for us? So choosing his way, that's a smart way to go. But we choose, right? We choose. There are more characteristics of God that help us encourage ourselves. He waits, he is kind. God is patient. I wish I had more of that. Let's do another reflection exercise. Think of your worst behavior. I want you to very briefly think about the worst thing that you constantly do. What do you do that you know you would hate to deal with if you were your own friend or your own partner or your own daughter or son? Do you manipulate people so you always get what you want? Can you never rely on you to retell something the way it actually happened? Do you belittle people, making them feel inadequate or making them look bad in front of others? Do you talk badly about others when they're not there? Do you help no one but yourself? Do you never show up when you say you will? Do you do whatever you want regardless of how it might affect others? Ouch, I'm sure I stepped on my own toes as well as some others. Don't say it, just think about it. You don't have to tell anyone what it is, just think about it for one moment. And if you cannot think of even one behavior, it probably means you have a very optimistic and maybe unrealistic view of yourself. Because we all have faults that we should be working on and improving. Only Jesus was the only imperfect person on this world. So don't believe you're above improving. And think of a person now that puts up with your bad behavior. Now that you've thought of your not-so-lovely behavior, have you ever had a person in your life that knew of this flaw, and even though they didn't like it and they hoped you might change, they didn't treat you harshly for behaving that way? And they waited for you to mature and grow out of it? Whew! Don't you really appreciate that person above all others? Because they are not blind to who you are, and yet they still treat you kindly. Don't you hold that person dear to your heart because they are patient in dealing with you? Is that not a true friend? God is that kind of friend to us all. So, God's patience. God will delay consequences. In 2 Peter 3:8-10, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Because the Lord is just, he will exact justice for all deeds that are done. However, he can delay those punishments or those rewards. He could strike you down for all the sins you've done right now, but that's not what he wants. He would rather wait for you to change so you don't have to endure internal punishment. His wrath takes a long time to be invoked. There's so many Bible stories that display that. In Psalms 103:8-9, he is slow to anger. One example of God's patience is how he dealt with the people of Noah's time. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Noah, but Let's get into it in case you haven't heard it. In Genesis 6:11 through chapters 9:19, so that's Genesis 6, verse 11, to Genesis 9, verse 19, we find a factual account about what God destroyed, all that was on the face of the earth, in a catastrophic, massive, worldwide flood that reached above the top of every mountain and remained for 150 days, Genesis 7:24 and Genesis 8:3. Until all living things were not living anymore, except one ark of male and female, full of all male and female of every kind of creature, and eight people that belonged to the family of the only man left on the face of the earth that was still just and good. Why would God do this? In Genesis 6, 5 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" Wow, do we grieve God with our sins? If you had created living things of some kind, gave them a choice to do whatever they please, and then saw that none of them did anything good and only thought and did very horrible things to themselves and to each other, you might feel the need to destroy your creation too. But God didn't destroy them right away, even though they really did deserve it. He waited. About 100 to 120 years before the flood, he instructed Noah to build an ark in order to escape the deadly damage of the coming flood. During the century-long construction of the ark, Noah warned the people that they would drown in a great flood if they didn't repent and turn to God. But no one listened. The people would drown. You can imagine that those who saw him building a large ship for years and probably thought, "There's crazy Noah building this ship for the flood that is never going to happen." They were warned for at least 100 years. If God waited that long for the people of Noah's time to listen and to do what he instructed them to do to save themselves, why wouldn't he wait for you to do the same? We serve a patient God who is also good to us. God is good. I know that's overstated, but it's very true. Ezra 8:22 says, "The hand of our God is upon all of those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." If you know me real well, you'd realize that I like listening to long podcasts while I'm driving or cleaning, where experts on a topic are interviewed. I guess that means I like learning from others that have put a lot of time and effort into what they're studying rather than sitting down and trying to read all those resources myself. But as I'm listening, I'm trying to sort through what they're saying to see what's true and what's not by comparing it to what God has said through his word. It always stuns me when I hear about a new discovery that solidifies something God has told us directly or indirectly through his word. And recently, two different experts, I think a neuropsychologist and one other person that has studied the brain for whatever reason, they both said there are new findings that suggest there is one specific part of your brain that is responsible for making you feel stress and gratitude. Both of these feelings have to use the same pathway or highway from that particular part of the brain to make you feel one of those two feelings. And they can't both be sent at the same time. Why is this important? It means that it is nearly impossible for you to feel stress and grateful at the same time. Can you think of a Bible scripture that talks about that topic? What does God command us as Christians to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's interesting that this is their will concerning us. How does thanking and praising God concern us? Being our creator, God knew that we would not feel stress if we are constantly thanking him for all that he's done and is doing for us currently. Even when I was in college, in a psychology class on how to combat stress, they didn't know how prayer and meditation actually stopped stress in its tracks. They just knew that it did. Now, they know the science behind it, and it's based on something God told us to do all along. All that to say that God is so good that even the things we think we are doing solely for him are actually benefiting us. Don't tell me that's not a good God. All right. He is kind. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His kindness leads us to repentance. Luke 6:35. He is kind to the ungrateful and the ungrateful and the evil. So he's actually kind to everyone. Why is God gentle with us? Because he wants us to change in order to avoid the negative consequences of our bad choices of sin. This shows two things. First, he wants what's best for us. Otherwise, he would care less if we pay the price for our bad choices. Secondly, it shows that he understands that most people do not respond well to harsh reprimanding. Most of us need a gentle voice to give us some constructive criticism in a kind way so that we can be open enough to move into a better direction. If you are constantly snapping at people, don't do that. Over time, the harsh attitude will make them want to do the opposite of what you told them. Because let's be honest, men talk in a way that's very direct, right? Women talk in a way that's like, we want you to get on the same emotional page as us. You know, we don't want you to just, we don't necessarily care only about what you're saying, but we care about how you say it. So it's important. It's really important how you say things. Be kind. It's really important kind of what you do behind the words. You know, try to be gentle. Because that's how God is with us. And actually, that's usually what inspires most people to change. A gentle nudge, not a harsh smack on the head. And if any of you had little siblings, you would know that, or children. And yes, there are times for quick, harsh reprimand. But if you do it all the time, it loses its sting because they will just assume that's just how you communicate. So don't make your own words have no value. Say things that are important, but say them in a way that people will actually hear them. If you just always say things that are unimportant, say things that are always harsh, nobody's going to listen to you over time. They're just going to in one ear and out the other. So try to make your words have value. So that way you can communicate well with others and live a more unified, happy life. One pleasing to God. All right. God's goodness. He withholds harshness. In Isaiah 54, 9 through 10, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Just as God promises us in the days of Noah that he would never again flood the whole earth, his sign of this promise was the rainbow, actually. He promises now that he will withhold his anger and chiding of us today. I don't know about you, but I'm very happy that we were created by a patient, good God who will try to sweetly lead us to the best path. That's how most of us get there. Kindness. All right, let's learn from God's ways how to treat ourselves. I think I'm missing a slide. That's okay. So this is a method slide, and it's how can we encourage ourselves using the Lord's characteristic of patience and goodness as a guide. Number one, with patience, let's learn it is okay to have patience with ourselves when we are sincerely giving real effort to change. He understands that success or progress doesn't happen instantly. And we should understand that too. But yes, realize the urgency of getting to the goal, but do not give up just because you weren't able to instantly gratify your desire to change. When trying to make progress, it is important to realize that many small steps must be performed and practiced in order to achieve any goal. It's never too late, as long as you are alive, to turn to God and his ways. So keep trying. Okay. Now, the method for being good to yourself. Take the Lord's example. Be kind to yourself. Recognize that beating yourself up over time can lead to discouragement and therefore zero progress in the right direction, maybe even backsliding. Use positive reinforcement. And what that means is a little reward of something you like every time you reach a goal. You will be more likely to do something if there is an incentive to go that direction. You know, like if I promise myself an ice cream every time I walk the dog, I'm going to want to walk the dog a lot. That can be used in many different scenarios. Reward. Also, track your progress so you can see it. So don't write it in tiny scratch letters. Type it out, maybe make it very nice to look at. You need to see your progress in order to actually get there a lot of the time. Let me give you an example. There was a hospital that was trying to increase the amount of hand washing throughout the day of their doctors and their nurses and their administration, because, you know, that's important in a hospital. Everywhere it is, but especially in a hospital. They put in place a digital graph near the sinks. And every time someone would wash their hands, they each had a bar for each person on the graph. Their bar would raise on the graph every time they washed their hands. So imagine this, you're looking at the graph and like your friends are washing their hands and you're washing your hands and your bar is going up and their bar is going, well not down, but you know, your bar is going up faster than their bar and you're like, oh, see my progress? Wow, that's great. Over time, the hospital noticed that they increased the hand washing of their staff by a massive amount. Seeing your progress makes you feel good about how far you've come, which is a psychological reward. And enough reward ultimately motivates you to go further. Okay, there's more that we can learn from what God has to offer. Now to the slide. He forgives and is sacrificial. God's grace, mercy, and love. Oh. That's weird. I'm sorry. Technical difficulties. I don't know what's happening. I'm going to stop there. Okay. God is merciful. Psalms 103:8. To give mercy is to withhold a punishment that one deserves. Every time we sin, we deserve death, because that is how treacherous sin is, in Romans 6:23. Ronnie Scherfus, the preacher at our congregation in Butte, Kyle, Texas, said something that makes so much sense. Sin is an attack upon the nature of God. There is no sin that does not violate something about who he is. Maybe the reason why sinners cannot spend eternity in heaven with the Lord is because sin cannot be a part of his presence. However, despite his abhorrence to sin, God found a way to uphold justice, all while being merciful towards us. He did this through grace, giving us something that we don't deserve. God is gracious. Psalms 103:8. To give grace means to give someone a gift they do not deserve. God forgives us of our sins, although we do not deserve it. In Psalms 103:12-13, as far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. There's a song written by Reliant K called Be My Escape. And while I do not condone worshiping God with instrumental music, as he does not condone it, I do like to note the genius lyrics they come up with sometimes. These words exemplify God's grace, which is a part of how he loves us. I'm giving up on doing this alone now because I've failed and I'm ready to be shown how. He's told me the way and I'm trying to get there. This life sentence that I'm serving, I admit that I'm every bit deserving. But the beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. Life not being fair is actually an encouragement for us, believe it or not. Because if life was fair, then God would have to strike all of us down dead as soon as we committed our first sin. That's what sin deserves. We are alive because God is giving us the gift of life that we do not deserve. So why is God so forgiving of us? Because he loves us. God is love. God equals love. God and love are synonymous. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The kind of love talked about here is generous and selfless. It wants what is best for the other individual, not for self. God is sacrificial. 1 John 4:9 through 10. We have a song, well, on page 68 of the Praise for the Lord hymn books. And it says, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. God sacrificed his one and only son so we could be forgiven of our sins and not have to perish for them. This is how God maintains his just nature, while maintaining his forgiving nature. Someone had to pay for our sins. God let Jesus do it, and Jesus did it willingly because he also loves us. All right. There's another method slide that should be here. I guess I gave the wrong slide file. Method for grace and mercy. How do we be gracious and merciful to ourselves? Number one, forgiveness is sometimes hard for us to forgive ourselves. There are things that we can do that leave us feeling impure and forever stained. When we feel this way, it is important, number two, for us to remind ourselves that all sin is equal to death. My sin is not greater than yours, and your sin is not greater than mine, no matter what it is. It's all deserving of death. All sin can be forgiven by God through his sacrifice of Jesus' redeeming blood. Although it is not something we can attain without becoming a Christian. We have a clean slate daily because of God's grace and mercy, which allow Jesus to pay the price for our sins. The method for love and how to apply love to yourself. Number one, having agape love for yourself is to want what is best for yourself. A good way to use selfless agape love to encourage yourself is to always think of your future self. Do you want your future self to go to heaven? Well, then you've got to sacrifice all of the sinful passions of what present self wants to do now in order to make that happen. Love your future self. You'll thank your past self for doing so. Maybe even your present self. So let's recap what Solomon found that was the only thing that could truly encourage us and make us whole. Let's say it together again. One, two, three. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon found the nature of God is the most encouraging phenomenon for all humankind. Because of his awe-inspiring characteristics, we know that we could not have a better friend. Fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole of man because it keeps us in friendship with him. Without his friendship, there is no hope of being in heaven for eternity with him because he can't have sin in his presence. And why wouldn't we want to spend an eternity with someone who sees all, who knows all, who is all-powerful, who cannot do wrong, who will reward the righteous and punish the unrighteous? Who is not biased, who is fair, who is not forceful, who is patient, who is kind, who is giving of grace, who is merciful, who is loving. God gave his only son to die on the cross to pay for our sins because he loved us. If you want to spend an eternity with in the best place ever, with the best being ever, then please decide to keep his command to wash away your sins in a watery grave of baptism. And then continue on doing what we've been commanded to do throughout the rest of the Bible. Take part of Jesus' sacrifice for you. It's the only way to God and the only way to ebb into true encouragement. Because without him, there's no hope, no encouragement. You can come now while we stand and while we sing. Are we singing? No, we're not singing. You can come whenever you want, and hopefully urgently, and let us know if you want to be in God's presence for eternity, because we can help you make that happen. Thank you.